Romans chapter 1, I'm beginning in verse 21, reading through verse 23. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Father, would You continue to teach us Your Word, and I pray that Your Word is taught accurately and with power. I pray that I would not clothe it in rags, but I would allow it to just explode in our thinking and motivate us, motivate our thoughts and our words and our ways. And I pray that we would learn the wisdom of glorifying Jesus Christ with our lives now, and making those choices and decisions that we're going to wish that we would have made when we stand before You. Give us wisdom to do it now, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have learned from the book of Romans that God's righteous demand against our sin is death. And because God is a God of righteousness, He must adjust every member of the human race. Every human being born on the planet must be adjusted to that righteous standard. There are many who will trust Jesus Christ and die in Christ, and we will fulfill the righteous demand, God's righteous demand against us, by dying in Jesus Christ. And that's the place we need to be. But there are also countless millions who will die outside of God's ark of safety, outside of Jesus Christ. And one day they will experience the wrath of God that's being stored up. The righteous wrath of God will be poured out again on the earth one day, as it was during the days of Noah. And there will be millions who will be outside of Christ. Now this section, beginning in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, going all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, that whole section is dedicated to all the people who will be outside of Christ when God's judgment finally comes. And we learned last week that not one of those people will be without excuse before God. Not one of them will have an excuse before God for not trusting Christ as Savior, even though they're born around the world in a country that never heard the gospel, never heard about Jesus Christ, even though they have not had the Word of God, they're still responsible to believe in Christ. And we talked about that last time. God taught us, He teaches us in Romans 1, that the thought, because of God's creation, because of His universe, the thought hits the mind that maybe a living God created all that. Maybe. Now that thought quickly sometimes leaves the mind, or it slowly leaves the mind, but the thought is there nonetheless. Even people who are blind understand it. Even people who are born deaf understand it. It comes into everyone's thinking. How do we know that? Because God's Word says it does. So that they are without excuse before God. Without excuse. Now, when Adam fell, man was plunged into a slave market. We were born into a world filled with pride and were shrouded with Satan's blindness. The Bible says the God of this world blinds the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That is, Satan blinds our minds. We're living in his world. And those who are outside of Christ worship at the altar of personal godlike ego, human beauty, pleasure, and material things. That's what motivates the lost world. Fallen man does not mind the thought of the existence of God as long as we can fashion a God who will accommodate our godlikeness, our pride, our ego. Sinful man will tolerate a God as long as we can have some control over him. He's a God like us. He's sort of a God who will leave us alone, let us go our own way, until such time as we need him. And then we can rub the lamp. And like the genie in the lamp, he will come, and he will always be a God of love and God of forgiveness, no matter what. That's the kind of God we like. But this God who is storing up wrath and righteous judgment, that's a different story. It's hard for us to comprehend a God like that. Those who are outside of Jesus Christ cannot tolerate a God of wrath. Verse 21. For even though, watch this, they knew God, at the beginning of man's time on the earth, he knew God, his creator. Adam, in fact, walked with God. Adam was a magnificent man. You know, we get the idea of Adam being this caveman kind of guy. No, he was a magnificent creature. He was very, very intelligent. He was most probably a beautiful specimen. He had superior intelligence and wisdom. Man did not begin his time on the planet as an ape with no knowledge of God at all. Man started at the top. Man sinned against God, and then came the spiral downward. Man's body and man's mind are now the wreckage from something that was great. Not the high point rising out of some primordial ooze. We're not the product of some evolutionary change. We didn't start from the bottom and come up. We started from the top, and we've gone down. We're going to see that today. Adam was given a high knowledge of God, and he passed that knowledge on to his children, Cain and Abel. 21 says, for even though they knew God, now notice, they did not honor him as God. They did not glorify him as God. They could not accept him as he is. They did not glorify him. What does the word glorify mean? Shed light upon him. Or it says, give thanks. They were not thankful to him, but they became futile. They became vain and empty in their thoughts, their speculations, their musings, when they thought about God. Through their logic, there was no room for a God of wrath. That's just not rational. They sifted God through the grid of their fallen mind, and they found God lacking, wanting. The thought of God as creator flies in the face of modern science, of human wisdom. It is not the intellectual reason for creation that fallen man is searching for. God created? God created by the wave of his hand? God created by his spoken word? That's that's not intellectual. That doesn't compute with my human reason. And notice it says, in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. It became dark. Scotizo. The light went out. When truth is bypassed, when truth is spurned, when truth is rejected, darkness eventually overcomes the mind and eventually overwhelms the conscience. And soon there is no feeling, there is no desire for a knowledge of God. God allowed Satan to blind the minds of the human race, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. The blinders from the Word are clear. This is what he uses to blind us. Personal ego, approbation lust, that is the lust for the praise of other people, power lust, material lust, sensual lust, these are all the means that Satan uses to blind us to the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's got a wonderful world system that works well. And this is why the world did not recognize the light of the world when he came. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Even old John the Baptist was announcing before he came, behold, the light of the world, he's here. He's here. But the majority of the people there, the religious crowd, they missed it. Why? Because their minds were darkened. Their eyes were blind. They had a fallen mind, a fallen soul. They missed the light of the world. Verse 22. Professing to be wise. There are two kinds of wisdom. I hope you realize that. There's man's wisdom, man's intellect, man's genius, coming from our humanness. And then, of course, from the Word of God, there's God's wisdom, God's genius, God's intellect. The two are different. Here, professing to be wise, human wisdom, human intellect, human explanations for success, for life, for creation, for existence, they became what? Fools, moronic. Human intelligence tells us, human wisdom tells us, that we need more education, we need more wealth, and we can chart our own way to success. Success is just around the corner. We can become successful. We teach our children that. You need more education. You need to get out there and work hard to become successful. Of course, in the background, God the Holy Spirit is saying, successful for what? Dr. Hendricks, who taught us in seminary, that many times he said that, you know, we teach our children, you have to climb the ladder of success. You have to get out there and work and be educated and become successful. He said the most tragic thing in life is to climb the ladder of success only to discover that your ladder is propped against the wrong wall. You've missed it. Your whole life you've missed it. Eminently successful, wealthy. And I tell people this often, and you lose your health. There are two ways marked clearly in the Bible. God's way and man's way. Look in Genesis 3:7. Starts right here. This book is well over 5,000 years old. And there are many who think that this is just a book filled with moral platitudes, old-fashioned truth. That's long outdated. It has no relevancy for today at all. It's just marked for a bygone age. And sometimes it sits in our home and gathers dust for that reason. But there are those of us who see it as God's wisdom, God's word. And in Genesis chapter 3, if you turn there, look in verse 7. This is after the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, then the eyes of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. I call this Operation Fig Leaf, or Operation Cover Up. They covered themselves. They covered their guilt with the fig leaves. But God clearly gave them the way back to Him. Look down in verse 21. He made them some designer clothes of His own. They stitched the fig leaves. They covered themselves. Genesis 3:21 says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, animal skin, and He clothed them," that is, He clothed them with the skins of animals. Now, those animals had obviously died. And what God was saying there, just sort of in a picture, in a symbol, that the clear path back to Him would come through shed blood, come through a sacrifice. The way back to Him did not come through the fig leaf coverings, compensating for their guilt. The way back to Him came through sacrifice, blood offering. The clear path back to God is marked by God. And notice it said that God Himself clothed them. He did the work. Now, they made their own coverings. And later on, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. And there's a picture here that we often miss. They brought sacrifices to God. You know, they went to church. They brought sacrifices to God. Cain brought the fruit of his own hands. He grew a garden. He cut the fruit. He prepared the fig leaves. And he brought that offering to God. Now, he had a precedent for that. It was back when Adam and Eve stitched the fig leaf coverings for themselves. That's where Cain got the idea. I'll grow my own garden. I'll come back to God my own way. Now, God, you've kicked us out of the garden, that's right, but I'll grow my own, thank you very much. And I'll bring to you the produce of my own hands. I'm coming to you, God, my own way. And God says, I'm rejecting that. And here's old Abel. Abel comes. He also has a precedent, right? He knew Genesis 3:21. He knew the clear path back to God was an animal offering, sacrifice, death, shed blood. So he came back with the shed blood. He understood the way back to God, that the wages of sin is death. And in order to get back to God, someone's got to die. I can't grow my own garden. I can't grow my own way back. I can't cover myself with fig leaves. That won't work. God won't buy that. Proverbs 14:12, you don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 14:12 is very revealing. It says this, "There is a way that appears right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I mean, it just sort of, in our thinking, it appears right that in order to get to heaven, I got to be good. I got to join the church. I got to bring the works of my own hands. And that will one day please God. And since God is a glorified good old boy, He'll let me pass right on into heaven. Right? Wrong. God says, in order, listen, to reveal His righteousness, He says, the wages of sin is death. And the way back is through death. Abel brought the right sacrifice. Cain brought the works of his hands, the works of his own righteousness. His own human intellect, his own human wisdom, his own human ability, his own human works laid before God. And God says, I reject that. And it's interesting, this book, like I said, is written well over 5,000 years ago. In Genesis 4:16, we read this passage. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Nod means wandering. Cain became the father of a civilization outside of Jesus Christ that settled in the land of wandering. It's Satan's world. They built this whole culture based on pride and arrogance, based on approbation lust, power lust, material lust, getting all we can. The land of wandering. I call that the land of fig leaves. That fig leaf covering. Covering the consequences of our sin. Covering the consequences of our rebellion toward God. And that's where we are, those who are outside of Jesus Christ. They're in the land of wandering. And they got all kinds of things that appeal to them in Satan's world. It's beautiful. It's appealing. It's enticing. And they move here and there and they wander away from God's justice. God's righteousness is going to be carried out. God's judgment is coming. And you can wander your whole life outside of Jesus Christ. But God's judgment will come. And it's an amazing thing. This book that's a relic of a bygone age, it has no relevance for today. Listen, as I peel off for you quickly the names of Cain's children and what they mean. Remember, in the Old Testament, all the names have meaning. And written thousands of years ago, Cain had a son named Enoch. Enoch means to put confidence in. That's in verse 17 of Genesis 4. Enoch means to put confidence in. But it's to put confidence in man. That's where humanism began. That man, listen, man has the ability to chart his own destiny. Man's genius, man's intellect, man's wisdom, man's talent, man's ability. We can do it. We can work it out. Here's God in the background somewhere whispering, judgment is coming. And Satan's blindness is all around. He's saying, look, you can go this direction, this. Look over here how appealing this is. Listen, your senses, follow your senses. Do what feels good for you. Be successful. And then Enoch, to put confidence in man, had Ered, verse 18. Culture has the answer. Education, the arts, music, the exploitation of the senses became a substitute for a relationship, a personal relationship with God. Fig leaves. Fig leaves. Mehu Yael, judgment. Since God is a gracious God, listen, he doesn't let the human race just drift along on its own without every once in a while he breaks into history. He gives us a wake-up call. We have a Katrina. We have an earthquake. We have a looming epidemic that's coming to America. And we're thinking, now how can I protect my children? How can I protect myself? Is there antibiotics? Is there some vaccine against this disease that's coming? God says, listen, I just want you to recognize who is in control here. I am in control. And God is shouting to us, you better wake up. So he comes in with judgment every once in a while just to let us wake up and say, you know, maybe there's a God. And maybe I need to be basing my life, my family, my own personal wants and desires based on what God thinks. Maybe you ought to. Judgment. Then Methushael. That's an interesting Hebrew word which means to consider. It's in those times when God breaks into history with judgment that man pauses to consider God. I find that true in my own family. I don't think about God much until one of my kids gets sick. And we can't find the answer by taking them down to the dock in the box. And then all of a sudden, who becomes most important? God. Because things are out of control for me. I can't control it anymore. So God becomes all important to me. So I go to Him. So He breaks into history in order for us to stop and consider Him. Now, this book is written 5,000 years ago. I have to keep reminding you of that. And then we have Lamech. Lamech is the old power guy. Power. Destroy nations. I want what you have, and I have a bigger stick. The people in China, the government in China, they're never going to love America. I'm sorry. The terrorists, we cannot negotiate with terrorists. They don't like us, and they want what we have. And that's not going to change. It's never changed in history. The only way we can prevent that from happening is to have a bigger stick. A bigger gun. Olamic, power. The Lamech's wives were Ada, trinket or beauty, the external look of beauty that appeals to the senses and makes one attractive. The human race begins to worship the outward appearance of human beings at the expense of their character and integrity. Man draws attention to himself. This book is written 5,000 years ago. Sounds like it's right out of the pages of today, does it not? And Zillah, the other wife, seductive, sensually explicit, erotic. Boy, one would have to be extremely naive to miss this. Then we got old Jabal, wealth. Wealth becomes a substitute for relationship with God. Fig leaves, Jubal, music. Music reveals the thinking of any generation. Listen to the music. Two things. Follow the money, listen to the music. You want to know what the heart of man is like? Listen to the music. 5,000 years ago. Amazing. Then Tubal-Cain, the age of sophisticated weapons. The weapons in the hands of powerful people begin to edge the human race toward extermination. And then we have, it ends with a woman named Naamah, pleasure as a substitute for a relationship with God. We live in a world that pursues personal pleasure. It's pleasure that makes us work. I mean, we work the whole year for 2 weeks of getting away, and we have to take the kids with us. Wow. Well, that's fun. We put our life, we get up every day and we work hard. For what? We want to climb the ladder. For what? Satan's world is marked by materialism, the arts, beauty, sensuality, music, power, and personal pleasure, and it all becomes a substitute for a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Now I realize why not many wives are called. Because I'm not very wise. I am so dumb. I am so stupid that I listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit says, trust Jesus Christ. Bring the lamb. Bring the right sacrifice. Walk through the door of the right sacrifice. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ while there's time. It's interesting that this world, right, it ended with a flood. That civilization, that generation ended, that the whole of the human race was wiped out. God took them all away. Right there. You know what? It's coming again. We've worked our way full circle. We're right back where we were. With the prophets crying out, judgment is coming. And members of the human race saying, listen, we're following the God of our heart. We're following the voices in our thinking. We want to be successful. We want to get all the stuff we can. Because that means happiness. Verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, that which sheds light upon God, for an image, a statue, a likeness, a representation, in the form of corruptible man, perishable man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. They once knew God. They sifted God through their thinking. They didn't like what they saw. They didn't like a God of judgment. They didn't like a God of righteousness. They wanted a God of their own liking. They wanted a God that could be like them, that they could manipulate. So they began to create them. And they made them out of his creation. In China, they burn incense, which satisfies their nostrils. They like the smell. The Buddhists, the Hindus. The Muslims have a string of beads that they pass through their fingers while they say their prayers so they can feel something. And while all of this feeling is going on, they satisfy their hearing with soft, sensual music. And the eye is filled with majestic buildings and beautiful colored windows on the outside, the stained glass windows. How beautiful it is. And in some religions, wafers are given to satisfy the taste. Smelling, touching, hearing, seeing, and tasting are all accounted for. But this slope becomes steeper and steeper and steeper, and then in the end, they fall off the end. And when the image can no longer satisfy, they carve out birds and four-footed beasts and reptiles, and they bow down and worship them. The human race knew God, refused to worship him as God, so we're going to see next week, God gave them up. He gave them up to do their thing. They abandoned the worship and glorification of the Creator for his creation. When they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. They brought to him their fig leaves. God said, wages of sin is death. Clear path back to me is through death. God did something amazing. He came into this sin-sick world, and he was born into the slave market, but himself, he was not a slave. He knew no sin. And then he did something amazing. He provided the only path back to God. On the cross of Calvary, he died. There is no other way. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. He showed us this path all the way through the Word of God. Now we can bring the works of our hands. We can bring our church membership. We can bring our good moral life. We can bring our keeping the law. We can bring all of our offerings to him and lay them at his feet. But we'll die outside of Christ. Or we can, by faith, trust Christ as our Savior. Trust in him and be born of God. Father, I pray that you would burn into our thinking that there was a time that men knew you. They knew God. But they refused to worship you as God. And as a substitute, they created gods of their own liking. Even fashioning your creation into those gods and worshiping them, bowing down before them, because they refused to worship a God of righteousness, a God of holiness, a God they could not manipulate, a God they could not instruct, a God they could not change, and a God who demands righteousness. But Father, thank you that you're not only a God of righteousness and justice, but you're a God of love. And you extended your love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, to give us life. Father, I pray that we would shuck the fig leaves, that we would bypass the senses, that we would bypass the lusts, and that we would come before you by faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Just believing you. And Father, I pray that you would continue to teach us here and equip us and strengthen our ministry. Pray that we could accomplish some great things, not because of who and what we are, but because of who you are. You're such an awesome God. And Father, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would be manifest here in this little body, drawing others to Christ and challenging those here to grow to love you and serve you. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.